As was mentioned earlier this morning, we're very thankful to have visitors with us today. We have already pointed out the fact that we have a lot of our own number that is not able to be here, both traveling and also not feeling well today. It's that time of year that we're going to be keeping in our prayers many who are sick, and I'm sure that we have many more weeks ahead of us where we'll be dealing with these things, but we're thankful that God hears those prayers, and we can look forward to the physical restoration of those who are not here and safe return of those who are traveling. But for those of you who are visiting, we again want to express to you how much we appreciate your being here and hope that your assembling with us and this worship service is edifying to you. And most of all, we pray that it glorifies our Lord Jesus. If you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 14, I'd like to make an observation about a passage that I'm certain that you've read many times, probably heard a number of lessons from. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22, the record says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.' This is one of many miracles that Jesus performed that clearly showed that he was a man sent by God, that validated his words, that showed true his claim to be the Son of God. This was one that thoroughly convinced his disciples. But what's interesting about this miracle is that in the midst of it, there is an event where one of his disciples fails in his faith. We see that at another time when Jesus had to cast out a demon because his disciples lacked the faith to be able to do so. There are a number of times where we see that Jesus' disciples are rebuked and Jesus might follow with a miracle, one of such nature that it convinces them once again. It further drives home the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of David. This was one just like that. Typically, as we come to this particular text, we look at it as an example of making the same mistake that Peter might make, where he stepped out of the boat, and as he began to walk on the water, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he saw the waves, the wind, and he began to sink. He cried out to Jesus, and Jesus saved him. Jesus rebuked him for his lack of faith, and so we observe that there are going to be times in our life when we are called upon, in essence, to walk on water, to come to Christ, to do that which is beyond what we would otherwise do, that which would go against the grain of what we would choose to do, something that would be absolutely frightening. But trusting that Jesus will do as he says he will do, trusting that Jesus has the power to sustain us. And yet in the midst of that, many times we become afraid. Oh, the examples of that, the applications are countless. There's so many events in our life, from parenting to marriage to simply being a Christian out in the workplace or as a student, as a young person. How many times we find ourselves with the wind and the waves and feeling ourselves begin to sink. We take our eyes off of Christ. We begin to worry about what's going to happen, what this person might do. We begin to trust our own judgment and our human wisdom, and we look away from God's wisdom. Well, these things happen many, many times. But the bottom line is that we look to Peter and we say, here's Peter again, impetuous Peter, another example of what not to do. We see him later, after Jesus is arrested, we find him denying Christ three times. And then, upon realizing what he's done, he goes away and he weeps bitterly. He draws his sword and cuts off the ear, the servant of the high priest. Jesus tells him to put it up. Impetuous Peter. He's that one, while John and James and John may be the sons of thunder, they may have an explosive anger. Peter is one that seems to act without thinking. He's the one that stands up and says, Jesus, we're not going to let you die. You can't go to Jerusalem. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. Here again, Peter is stepping out and he's acting. And we see him as this example, and we wag our head, we shake our head, we think, why does he always do this? And we're tempted, and I think what happens many times is we begin to criticize Peter. Look at what he's done. But I want to warn you, before we do that, we need to think about the big picture. You know, Thomas is a disciple like this. We see about Thomas in the book of John that he was one who, not being there when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, he said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see the prints in his hand. Unless I reach my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. Well, Jesus appeared to him, showed him the prints in his hand, showed him the wound in his side. Thomas then believed. And we refer to him as Doubting Thomas. Well, what's interesting is, in John chapter 11 and verse 16, Thomas is actually the bravest one of the disciples. He says, let us go with him also, that we may die with him there, as Jesus planned to go up to Jerusalem. Thomas was not a weak individual per se. Yes, this was an area where he faltered. Thomas did a lot of things right. Sometimes, when we read through these events, we forget the good and we only remember the bad about a person's character. I hope the Lord doesn't do that with me. When I look at what Peter did here, yes, I see that his faith wavered. I see that Peter was one who struggled at this point. And Jesus had even warned him that there would be times like this. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I want to remind you that Jesus spoke privately, specifically to Peter about this, about a certain event in his life. In Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 22, I think I said Luke 17, Luke 22, Jesus expresses to Peter the fact that there would be a time that Satan was going to try to sift him. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He goes on to tell him in verse 34 that he would deny him three times. Jesus seemed to be speaking about this particular event. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. Jesus knew that he would deny him. What it shows to me is that Peter made some mistakes, but his faith did not completely fail. All was not lost. That it is possible for us to stumble. It is possible for us to make these mistakes where we're disappointed in ourselves. But it doesn't mean that we have failed the Lord altogether. Here's what I want you to notice in this event, and I think that it has tremendous application to each one of us here. We see Peter getting out of the boat and then beginning to sink. And with all the other events in his life, these disciples knew Peter. They knew about his personality, just like you and I know one another. We know what our strengths, we know what our weaknesses are. There are times when there are members of the church, when they stumble in an area that they struggle with, and we might be tempted to say, well, there they go again. Well, I'm not surprised. Well, how many times is this? And then even we ourselves, sometimes we get discouraged with our own failings, and we say, how many times am I going to do this before I learn? And why would the Lord forgive me again? I sympathize with Peter. How frustrating that must have been. There's no record here about what the other disciples had to say about this. But I want to tell you, if this were in many churches today, there would have been a boat full of disciples criticizing Peter. There he goes again, getting out of the boat before he's really counted the cost. There he goes again. Oh, Peter's going to, he's going to conquer the world. He's going to walk on water. Peter, you need to learn to just stay in the boat. You need to learn to just slow down. Don't get ahead of yourself. But I want to tell you what I'm impressed with in Peter and what I appreciate. And I'm sure that I've mentioned this before and the fact that I would be preaching a lesson along this line. But I'm impressed with the fact that Peter got out of the boat. Because out of all the disciples in that boat, he's the only one that got out. And we can criticize him for where he failed. We can criticize him for looking at the waves. But you know what? I'm impressed with the fact that he got out. There are a lot of disciples that are unwilling to even get out of the boat. When we look at walking on water and we realize that there are going to be times in our life when we're called upon to take that step and to do what we would otherwise be afraid to do, and we look at these mistakes, I want to tell you the first thing we need to look at is that before we will ever walk on water, we have to get out of the boat. And I don't have that example in any other disciple. Yes, I may have a failure, I may have a mistake to some degree in Peter, but I have the first step. And sometimes that's the one that we need the most. Sometimes our failure to walk on water is because we're so afraid of making a mistake, we're so afraid of being criticized by others because maybe we've done it ourselves, that we never even get out of the boat. I've learned from Peter that sometimes I cannot prepare for everything. Sometimes I cannot make every precaution. I cannot assure that there's never going to be anything happen. I just can't do that. Sometimes we just have to get out of the boat. And I think about it in regards to really being a true disciple in life. I was talking earlier this morning about how many times people wait to obey the gospel until they've got everything right in their life. And that's one of those cases of not getting out of the boat for fear of sinking. You can't do that. What Jesus shows us is that when we do begin to sink, He'll be there to rescue us. But we've got to get out. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus made this statement about our responsibility in following Him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus says that there is a sense in which we have to lose our life to be a genuine disciple. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." There's an application specifically in regard to the losses that we sustain in relationships. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 9. To lose our life for His sake. I want to tell you, there are a lot of times when I realize that taking that next step, that doing the right thing, is going to have a whole chain reaction of consequences. It's going to bring up losses in my life. To speak out, to speak up, to stand up, to do the right thing is going to have an impact, and it's going to have that result that is going to bring about loss and sorrow and pain in my life. But Jesus says, that is the cross I'm calling on you to take up and bear. It's easier to stay in the boat. It's easier to just call ourselves a Christian, to go to church pretty regularly, and just put on a facade. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us, as he writes to Timothy, that in the latter days there would be those who have a form of godliness, verse 5, but deny its power. He says, from such turn away. They are not true disciples of Jesus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. In works they deny Him. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, Paul said in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He's talking about true discipleship, about counting all things loss for the cause of Christ. But then he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. You know, too many times, there are folks that go to church, they wear the name Christian, they stay in the boat, but they never really lose anything for Christ. Their God is their belly. They serve temporal things. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, He said in verse 20, chapter 13 of Matthew 13, and in verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, he's not like the other two. One never receives the seed in the first place and forgets what he's even heard. The other one gives up the seed in time of tribulation. This is one who comes up and then never bears fruit. I think that this is probably the best description of what happens many times when there are Christians who just stay in the boat. A boat full of disciples. We're following Jesus, but when it's time to get out, when Jesus says, come, only one steps out of the boat. Yes, he begins to tread water. Yes, Jesus has to save him, but at least he came when he was called. At least he was willing to face what was frightening. Being a true disciple means that we're going to face that at times. In Romans chapter 12, we saw this morning in verses 1 and 2 that Paul beseeches each one of us by the mercies of God that we would offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is about being a true disciple. But it means we're going to have to lose some things. It means that we can't just keep carrying on with life as it is. We're going to have to step up. We're going to have to speak up. We're going to have to be like our Master. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 24 through 25, that a disciple is to be like his Master. We're to be followers. We are to show Christ in ourselves. In Hebrews 12, in verses 1 and 2, he tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all about discipleship. Look to Him. It means you're going to have to lay aside some things. You're going to have to lay aside that boat sometimes, and you're going to have to get out and walk on the water. In its figurative sense, come to Jesus when it is the most frightening, when it involves close relationships, the best of friends, family, when it involves your job, when it involves your possessions, when it involves sometimes even your reputation, popularity as a young person. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says that our life, now that we are in Christ, is all about living for Him who died for us rather than unto ourselves. That means getting out of the boat. I can stay in the boat and I can wear the name disciple. I can convince a lot of people in the world by living a relatively upright and moral life that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Christ knows, and true believers know, that true discipleship means getting out of the boat, risking everything, counting all things lost, losing many things, and being like Christ, purifying ourselves even as He is pure. But it starts by getting outside of what is comfortable. It begins by making that decision to stand up for what is right, to do what is right, regardless of what the consequence is. We talk to young people a lot about this, but I fear that maybe their struggle is that they don't see it enough in those of us who are older. And it's not enough for us to say, well, I remember what it was like when I was your age, and this is what I needed to do when I was young, and or maybe I didn't always do it like I should have, but this is what you need to do. Let me tell you what young people need more than hearing about when we were young is they need to see us doing the same thing in our life now. Because those challenges don't end when we become 18 or when we get out of high school or get out of college. We have to keep getting out of the boat in the same way that we keep laying ourselves on the altar daily, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We've got to keep getting out of that boat constantly. Young people are going to see us, middle age, later in life, throughout our life, making that courageous decision to step out. Let me tell you something else. When we make those decisions, there's going to be times when they see us begin to sink a little bit. They may see us have to come forward and ask for prayers to sustain us and to encourage us. They may see us have to reach out to other brethren. They may have to see us say, I'm sorry, I didn't do that very well. But that's okay. Because what's most important is that they see us actually get out of the boat. And not just warm the pew and fill the place that we've filled for years. It's not enough for us simply to come to church to raise up a generation that is going to glorify Christ. We need to get out of the boat when it comes to proclaiming Christ to the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, he spoke about his responsibility. He said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I think sometimes we read that passage and we think to ourselves, Paul was ready to preach the gospel to Christians and the church at Rome, and he was ready to preach the gospel to the church at Ephesus, and he was ready to preach the gospel to the church at Corinth. He was. But Paul is talking about preaching the gospel to the lost. Paul said he was a debtor in the sense that he owed the gospel to them. It wasn't his to decide, I don't think I'm going to tell the truth. I don't think that I'm going to speak about this to my friend. I don't think I'm going to tell my girlfriend or my boyfriend what the Bible says about what they believe or about what they practice. We don't have that liberty. We don't have that right. We have the truth, and it is something that belongs to everyone around us. And to the degree that we have the opportunity, we have to share it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks about this concept of being a debtor from the standpoint of being a steward, one entrusted with the affairs of someone else. And in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 16, Paul says, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. He said, I don't have anything to brag about. It's my responsibility. Now, if I do it, yes, there's a reward. But it's not like I have an option. God has entrusted me with the truth, and He has you too. You know something. You know something that your neighbors and your friends need to know. Paul wrote to Timothy in a second letter to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also." Isn't this one of the greatest challenges that we face, I think, in our society at least? Maybe not in the Philippines or in South Africa. Things seem to be much different there as far as culture and society is concerned. But there is such an intimidation today to speak openly about the Lord, to share with other people our faith and why we believe what we believe. We're afraid of being ostracized. We're afraid of being excluded. We're afraid of being looked down upon. We're afraid people are going to say, "Oh, you're one of those," or "You think you're the only one that's going to be saved." And so we close our mouths and we don't share what they need to hear. Sometimes we have to find the courage that Peter had, even when we may not know everything to say. We justify our silence by saying, "Well, I need to study more," or I just don't know enough about that. I don't know how to answer this point or that point. You know, I doubt if Peter had anticipated and calculated and practiced and planned every step and every wave. Jesus said, "Come," and he got out of the boat. And in truth, that's what we need to do with our neighbors and friends. I'm not talking about stepping out there and just winging it, you know, talking out of both sides of our mouth or making things up. Don't ever do that. But you know something. If you came to Christ in obedience to the gospel, you know something. Tell them what you know. Don't be afraid of what you don't know. And find those opportunities. They are everywhere. Look at the opportunities that Jesus would find. In John chapter 4, he goes to a well, Jacob's well, verse 6. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus asked her, "Give me a drink." He spoke to her. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. He was friendly. He overcame social barriers. How good are you at that? Do you speak to people that you encounter just in everyday life? I'm not just talking about fellow students or co-workers. I'm talking about the people that you meet day in and day out. I appreciate when someone that I've never seen before speaks to me, holds the door open, asks me how my day is, comments on the fact that maybe I have a Bible with me, or maybe says something else about that shows a genuine interest in who I am. How often do you do that? How often do I do that? Jesus showed an interest in a Samaritan woman, and that immediately gained her attention because she knew that Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. Verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Immediately he gained her appreciation, interest, because he was not prejudiced. We need to begin there. You know, one of the greatest New Year's resolutions that we can make is to simply care more about people. To care more about our fellow man, whether it's a visitor that comes into this assembly or someone who's assembled here for years or someone that we meet out on the street, speak to people. Because until we speak to them, we can't tell them about Christ. Until we show an interest in them, they're not going to believe that we really care. Jesus showed that he cared about this woman, and he began to speak to her about water that would bring eternal life, living water. She began to ask questions, and she learned the truth, and as a result of that, she did what Paul called upon all of us to do. Having learned that, she went and told many others. Think about how much we could change the world by one person this year that we are able to initiate a study with. We need to proclaim Christ to the world. But I want to tell you, before we can ever tell anyone about Jesus, we're going to have to get out of the boat. It's not always going to be that our friends show up at church and the preacher has the perfect sermon in tucked into his Bible, and everything is said just right, and they hear the truth and they obey the gospel right then and there. I'm not saying it's never happened. It's a rarity. People are converted when Christians speak openly about their Lord and about their salvation and about the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. We've got to get out of the boat to do that. And I'll tell you, going along with that, we've got to learn to proclaim Christ in our family. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul writes to fathers and exhorts them and their responsibility in the family. He says, "And you fathers," chapter 6 and verse 4, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord, admonishing, teaching, studying with them." Notice with me in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, another chapter 6, but in the Old Testament, where God speaks to the children of Israel, He says to them, beginning in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." It begins with me. It begins in my heart. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." That word diligently, that typically describes a work ethic, a tenacity, a persistence that we keep on and we keep on, that it is something that is regular, not on a whim here and there. But we teach them diligently to our children and talk of them when we sit in our house, walk by the way, lie down and rise up. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That commitment requires getting out of the boat. It requires that I can't always serve myself, do what I want to do. I've got to just do something. You know, so many times when it comes to proclaiming Christ to the world or proclaiming Christ in our family, we seem to want to wait for a plan. We want it to be in an outline. I want a book. I want a step-by-step procedure. I want the instructions. I want to know how to do this so I'm not going to ever make a mistake. I want it to be foolproof. I want it to be easy. Give me something and I can do this. And all of a sudden, somehow, it's going to be easy so many nights out of the week or so many mornings that our family's going to study the Bible together and I'm going to teach my children about the Lord. It's not there. It's not going to happen. We're going to have to get out of the boat and just begin. Just begin studying. Begin reading. We'll find our way. We'll make it better. We'll get better at it. But until we get out of the boat, we can never be any good at it at all. Abraham was known for guiding his family, Genesis 18 and verse 19. And I want to tell you that teaching is very important in what we study and what we teach. It's also very important in what we show. For wives to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22. He says in verse 24, "Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands." Wives, your children see through the professed subjection to who you really are. The cattiness, the answering back, the disrespect. Verse 33, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Before they can listen to our words and they really sink in, they're going to have to see it in their life. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Selflessness, husbands. Genuine love. Caring for her. Affection. Dwelling with her with understanding. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, that our prayers are not hindered. But I've got to proclaim Christ to my family first by showing them, second by teaching them. And I cannot rule out either one of those two. But I've got to get out of the boat. I've got to do something. I've got to start. I've got to stop planning and start doing. We've got to grow up in all things into Him. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 about how God had provided all things for the church to be built up, for the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to a perfect man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I need to start growing up. That is, I need to go beyond where I am right now. This is a common problem in so many churches, is that maybe we grow to a certain point, and based upon who we've compared ourselves with, we've reached an echelon where we feel like, okay, I'm in a place now to where I'm pretty well up at the top. There's not a whole lot of people that are way ahead of me, at least not my age or not in my place in life. And we just stop. And that somehow becomes contagious. And other people around us begin to stop. And everybody seems to be content with where they're at. They obeyed the gospel. They grew for a number of years. Now they're at this level and they just pretty well stay there. I want to tell you, that will kill a church. That stagnant condition will destroy a church. I don't care at what level you're at. Because it is the Lord's will that we never, ever stop growing. You think about how old Abraham was when he was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. There's not going to be a time in life where God calls upon us to just retire or to set back and put it on cruise control. No, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory." I need to be growing up in Him in all things, in everything that I do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There's always an area that I need to be developing myself in. My knowledge of God's Word, yes, but maybe it is in self-control. I may know all the books of the Bible, and I may be able to teach any book of the Bible, but when push comes to shove, I'm going to explode, I'm going to become emotional, I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to cause a lot of damage. The man who rules his spirit is greater than a man who takes a great city, the wise man says. Maybe this is the area that I need to grow in, that I need specific study in, that I need prayers regarding, that I need to confess my faults to another friend, a brother, a sister in Christ. Maybe I need to grow in being more patient in difficult times, in suffering, and develop that patience. How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to have to suffer. I've got to get out of the boat, and I've got to experience that to some degree. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 3, Paul wrote about the idea of endurance or patience. In Romans chapter 5, he says in verse 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." We want to have perseverance before we have tribulation, but it doesn't work that way. We've got to get out of the boat and experience the tribulation. Yes, maybe start to sink, be saved by Christ, and then we have more strength and more patience in the next tribulation. We've got to get out of the boat. Maybe I need to be better in encouraging others. I need to be a Barnabas. I've been looking out for myself, and there are a lot of people around me that need encouragement, suffering physically with their health, suffering spiritually, suffering in sorrow, a loss of relationship, the loss of a family member, whatever it might be. But I'm too caught up in my own problems. Well, I've got to begin somewhere. I've got to set aside my own things, my own interests, take of my time, and sit down and write a card. Sit down and say a prayer for that person. And then make a phone call and check on them. We need more people to grow up, to be better encouragers. What about hospitality? Maybe I need to grow up in all things, and that includes being more hospitable. I've got to start. I've got to begin. It's not enough to say, next week we're going to do this. Next week I'm going to have someone over. Next month I'm going to start this plan. How about right now? How about doing it now? All things don't have to be perfect. It's just like studying with people. I don't have to know everything. Everything doesn't have to be perfect. We just need to do it. We just need to spend more time together, be more open. I need to be better in my prayer life. Then start. Pray for your enemies. You ought to have a pretty long list. Pray for those who need your prayers. I need to grow up and to be a better leader. Then take on some leadership. In Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle writes about a failure on their part. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, he writes to them and says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I need to grow up. I need to keep growing. I need to keep maturing. And I need to grow up in all things, not just in one area. Not just in this area maybe of teaching class or in this area of Bible study. Those things need to be done. But I need to grow in every area. I need to look specifically at where my weaknesses are. Where am I struggling? And I need to seek help in those things. But I've got to start somewhere. We destroy ourselves by accepting that this is just the way that it is. It's just the way that it's going to be. God tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Are you approved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I want to tell you as we close this morning, you need to get out of the boat if you haven't become a Christian. And the beginning is simply, after hearing the gospel, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in Christ. I have a typo with those passages. I apologize. We're to repent of our sins according to Acts 2 and verse 38. We confess Christ in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And we're to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 verses 26, 27. Acts 2 and verse 38. This is the beginning place. This is getting out of the boat. And from then on, we lead a life that is devoted to Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. But this is where you need to start. You need to get out of the boat this morning and obey the gospel. If you're here and have not obeyed the gospel, then the invitation is extended to you. If as a child of God, maybe you have allowed yourself to become complacent, now is the time to start fresh. It's as good a time as any. Beginning a new year, but don't wait until Wednesday. Start today. Start right now. And get out of the boat and make your life one that reflects His. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.
All things are ready. Come to the feast.